Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning. It's put on by Good News Christian Ministries, P.O. Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. And who on earth could remember all of that? So what you just do is just Google Good News Christian Ministries or Good News in the Morning on CFRA, and you can go to the webpage. You can find out all the information you need about this show. My name's George Sinclair. I'm pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa, and it is my great honor and privilege to open the Bible with you this morning and talk about Jesus. Listen, just before we get into the show, we're going to listen to some music. But this show is completely and utterly dependent upon prayer and people's financial contributions to keep it on the show, on the air. I don't get paid a penny. Nobody gets paid a penny. We're all volunteers. Today, Anonymous made a donation in honor of the Reverend Dr. Alan Churchill. So a shout out to Anonymous. But please pray for the show. And if you can help us financially, that would be great as well. We're a registered charity. Listen, we're going to begin by listening to the Wren Family Collective sing, Come On My Soul. Good morning again. You're still listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is still Good News in the Morning, put on by Good News Christian Ministries, and I'm still George Sinclair, pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. Listen, it's, I think, December 13th today, if I'm straight on these things, and that means in 12 days it's going to be Christmas. And, an impression that lots of people have about the Christian faith is it's a little bit, obviously, Christmas is a Christian holiday, and you've probably all been listening to the song over and over and over and over again, that Santa Claus is coming to town, and he's checking to see who's been naughty and nice and all of that type of stuff. And so, you know, for many people, they sort of think that's what the Christian faith is, that it's just like a lot of other religions, that it's all about, you know, I don't know, God up in heaven sort of is making a list about you and me, and he's checking off all of our nice times, and he's checking off our naughty times, and he has some type of passing grade. And I guess, you know, for a lot of us in Canada, the passing grade is like, I don't know, 1 out of 100, so that only, you know, I don't know, only like really evil terrorists don't go to heaven or something like that. But I'm here's the thing. That's actually not at all what the Christian faith says. The Bible actually is a profound critique of religion. And in fact, that's one of the reasons why one of the problems that people have with the Christian faith is a misunderstanding of the Christian faith. Here, I'll illustrate it for you. I'm now speaking to Christian listeners, okay? I know there's all sorts of people listening to the show this morning. But some of us might say, let's say all of a sudden, you know, God showed up to us all in a collective, you know, he took over all of the TVs in the world or something. And it turned out that Allah is God. Actually, no, we die, we go to the gates of heaven, and it turns out that Allah is God, and that all of us Christians, we've been wrong the whole time. And so Allah says, well, you're going to go, you know, you're Christians, you're all going to go to hell. You're going to go to the bad place. And, you know, a lot of us would probably be, you know, more than a little bit upset about this. And we'd say, come on, you know, Allah, give us a break. Like, that's not very fair. Like, we thought we were pretty confident that the Christian faith was the right one. You know, we tried to live by these Christian rules. And I mean, how on earth, and then we might even start to push back at Allah and say, you know, how on earth are we, how can you expect us to know Sharia law? And how do you expect us to learn 7th century Aramaic so we can read the Quran correctly? And that just doesn't seem very fair. And so we'd be a bit upset. And, you know, friends, those of us who are Christians, that's how most of our neighbors view us. Like, you know, if they're, you know, they're very, very, you know, great Muslims or Baha'i or Buddhists or Hindus or great secularists, great soccer moms, whatever. And they might say, you know, how arrogant are these Christians? Like, you know, if God's God and it comes to that time that we die and we go to heaven, like, it would be sort of unfair for God to sort of judge us as if we were all Christians. Like, that just doesn't seem to be fair. Like, however naughty and nice works, it can't be just, you know, what the Bible is. Because, like, I don't know, why on earth should God expect us to read the Bible or know any of that stuff? So you can see a bit of the problem. Well, here, I'm going to look at Romans chapter 2. It's a great text in the Bible. Like a lot of things in, the book of Romans, it's a book that you have to tease out the meaning. It's a deep book, very, very dense, and it talks directly to this. Is God like Santa Claus weighing up who's naughty and nice, and is he doing it by the Bible standards? And if that's the case, how on earth can he be fair to people who don't know the Bible? And Romans 2 is directly dealing with this, the first, you know, 16 verses or so. So if you have your Bible, get them out. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and here's how it goes. And here's the first thing. We're going to see that the first thing is that God impartially judges me by the judgments I pass on others. God impartially judges me by the judgments I pass on others. In other words, God bends over backwards to be fair. One of the scenarios that he paints is us pushing back at God and saying, God, how on earth can you possibly judge me by what's in the Bible? Because I don't know the Bible, and I never realized I should read it. And it's as if God says, okay, I'm not going to judge you by the Bible. I'm going to judge you by a thing which is unbelievably fair. But listen to the Bible first. Verse 1, I'm going to read to verse 5. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man or woman, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, do you suppose, O woman, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. It's a very hard text, but you know, listen to this. God is saying, okay, first of all, this whole idea of passing judgment on another in the original language, it's as if we stand on a type of pinnacle looking down at those around us and making judgments about them. The other day I was behind a truck, and I think the bumper sticker said something like this: "Why am I the only person on earth who knows how to drive well?" And of course, a lot of us are thinking, I'm the only one on earth who knows how to drive well, you know? So, I mean, a lot of us, you know, so here's what God says. He says, I'm going to be unbelievably fair to you, George. What I'm going to do is, you didn't know this, but I had a little tape recorder, a little video recorder stuck in your brain. And every time you pass a judgment on somebody, it recorded it. And then he just sort of sits you down in a chair before the gates of heaven. And there's a whole room full of people there as well, because we're all waiting our turns. And it's as if God says, okay, we're just going to hear how George, who thinks that he can pass judgment on others, how he passes, what George's judgments are. And then it just goes, God just goes through my life, and he just sees all the different times I pass judgments on other people. And then we say, okay, that's how George, acting like a God, judges other people and maybe even himself. Now we're just going to show another video, and we're just going to run through George. We're going to run through George's life, and we're going to show what he does. And here's the horrifying thing, folks. If there was like a gong that went off, or an angel hit a drum every time I don't live up to the judgments I pass on other people. Well, folks, if you have at all any type of self-reflection, you know that before you know it, the entire room will be deafened with the banging of the drum. Because the fact of the matter is that we don't live up to our own judgments about other people. And so what Paul here is saying, what the Bible is saying, is that God impartially judges me by the judgment I pass on others. And how can God be fairer than that? He doesn't say to you and me, okay, let's just for a moment say, you know, here's my standard, you got to meet this. He just said, I'm going to use your judgment. I'm going to use your standards. I'm going to use your condemning types of thoughts. I'm going to use how you know, you and your heart think and feel about others when they don't match up to your levels. And I'm just going to apply that to yourself, and every single human being would fail. Every human being would fail. But now some of you might say, well, okay, George, then, I don't know, like how's it going to work then? Is it, we're just sort of struggling with ourselves because it sort of caught us by surprise that the Bible actually says something like that. And then you might say, well, I don't know, George, if that's the case, then I don't know. I give myself a pass. Why can't – if you're just using my – you know. So I have that bumper sticker on the back of my car that says, why am I the only person on the planet who knows how to drive well, who drives properly? And yeah, you know, okay, so I don't know. I go too slow. I go too fast. I cut somebody off. I tailgate, and I give myself a pass, and I say that that's – you know, it's just – I'm different than other people. Like, isn't that part of my judgment? Shouldn't God just use that? Well, yeah, let's look at that idea. The Bible actually does address this, actually. The very next few verses addresses it. But I think all of us would instantly recognize at one moment that just doesn't sound fair. Like, you know, when we look at other people, if it's just a matter that God is just going to, you know, by his mere will, just give certain people a pass, how is that fair? You know, if it's just that, I don't know, people who are all in a certain social class or a certain color of their skin or a certain ethnicity or a certain political thing, if they're just given a pass, that doesn't seem fair. And it's not just that you can just go ahead and make judgments like that. You know, there has to be some type of consistency or coherence to it, doesn't it? Like, listen to what the Bible says, beginning at verse 6 down to verse 11. He will render, that's God, will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the pagan. but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the pagan. For God shows no partiality." And I don't know if you noticed that, but it says, you know, at the beginning of verse 6, he said, "He will render to each one according to his works." And then in verse 11, "For God shows no partiality." And the internal part is a bit of a trap. Not a trap. It's a bit of, you know, it's a bit of a it's the Bible is always revealing who we are at the level of our heart before the Creator God. And you know, some of us will jump on that and say, "Oh yeah, okay, like I'm seeking glory and I'm seeking good and I'm seeking all of these things, you know, therefore I'm going to get a pass on everything like that." But the fact of the matter is that we don't. Like, you know, that earlier illustration that I gave about us wanting to give ourselves a pass shows that we're actually just really far more interested in our glory, in us keeping our prerogatives, in us continuing to be the center of the universe, the center of the family, the judge who's, you know, who's making all of the different judgments. And we're not, in fact, seeking God's glory. We're not even often usually seeking the true glory of our family. Like many of us, if our family was to be, you know, really, really, you know, granted a far greater or our political party or that, you know, our workplace was to really have an unbelievably successful time, but it meant that we had to pay a huge price and maybe suffer failure, we wouldn't choose it. It would be a bad deal, because the fact of the matter is that our concern for our glory and our power touches everything we do. Like, the Bible text here is getting a misunderstood idea of the idea of, Calvinists call it the total depravity of man, sort of connected to the idea of original sin. And in these doctrines or these ideas, they're actually profoundly empirical, that you see it all of the time and it actually is true when we look into our own hearts. And the doctrine isn't saying that human beings are as bad as they can possibly be. Very few humans, thanks be to God, are as bad as they can possibly be. But it's teaching us that evil touches everything. That some degree of self-centeredness, self-glorification, self-exaltation, self-concern, self-regard at the expense of others, some willingness to transgress rules in terms of our favor, or pad explanations or massage messages to make us look a little bit better and maybe somebody else a little bit worse, or just us better than others, that something of this touches everything human without any exception. And so if we read the text, we sort of ignore this idea of that he will render to each one according to his works, and for God shows no partiality, and we grasp on this idea, yet, well, yes, we do seek, you know, glory and all those types of things, and we don't realize that it's just revealing that in our heart of hearts there is a profound self-centeredness. And that's what the Bible does. Now, here's one other thing. I always have to keep an eye on the time when I'm doing these things. I get carried away. In my church, I can just add a couple of extra minutes on the sermon, but radio is unforgiving in that sense. But here's the thing. Here's another thing about us now, human beings, is, remember I said that it's like empirically true, if we think about it, that this biblical teaching, which is unique to all world religions and faiths, it's something of evil, something of self-centeredness and self-exaltation touches everything that we do, even if it's just the tiniest bit, that there's, in a sense, nothing completely untouched by it. The other thing, though, is that the Bible's not going to go into something else that shows us that's profoundly empirical. Like, so, you know, some of us, many people in our culture believe that we're just a result of naturalistic evolution, that we're just a result of blind chance, that just molecules and matter and energy just banging around completely and utterly by chance created the first life and DNA, and then it's just a matter of survival of the fittest, and that accounts for everything that we see. But here's the problem. Where on earth does morality come from? Where on earth does moral struggle come from? Like, you can't really argue that it's better for survival. I mean, look at alligators, look at lizards, look at cockroaches. They're, in a sense, an alligator or a crocodile is a dinosaur, and they've survived very, very well. You know, beetles survive very well. Cockroaches survive very well. Like, being moral doesn't seem to be good for the survival of the species. Being amoral, completely and utterly indifferent to morality, like a beetle or a cockroach or a crocodile or an alligator, seems to be far better suited to survival. So why is it that we struggle with morality? Why is it that most human beings, unless we're a sociopath or a psychopath, have some degree of conscience that wrestles with what we do? And the Bible talks about this. I'll just summarize it by saying, the earlier thing was that God impartially judges me by what I do and why I do it. That was my earlier point. I forgot to say it. God impartially judges me by what I do and why I do it. See, I get carried away. But here's the next thing. The Bible is going to show that my conscience shows that the true God speaks and that I am not God. My conscience shows that the true judge speaks and that I am not God. Listen to what it says. I'm going to start reading verse 12 down to verse 16. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. That's God's moral instruction written down in the Bible. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when pagans who do not have the Bible by nature do what the law requires, in other words, you know, like honor your parents or, you know, love or don't murder, they are a law to themselves. In other words, they're showing that the law is somehow connected to them, even though they do not have the Bible written down. Verse 15, they show that the works of the law, in other words, the basic moral teachings of the Bible, are written on their hearts, a very important phrase, written on their hearts. And then while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. My conscience shows that the true God speaks and that I am not God. That it's not just that we approve of everything that we do, but we evaluate everything that we do. Isn't that's empirically true. And I don't think any other system of thought or philosophy or religion really accounts for this. That it's another aspect of this aspect that God can judge, that there's this part of every human being, even though our consciences aren't perfect, they also are fallen. But there's this, it's as if there's this external thing that makes us critique ourselves and worries us and bothers us. So I have to wrap this all up. I have just a couple of more minutes left in the show because we're going to finish off with some music. But listen, are Christians saying, is the Bible saying then that Christians are the best people? Not at all. Not at all. But what we do believe is, if you listen to verse 16 again, on that day when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. All of this text is pointing us to this idea that we need God to rescue us. We need God to do what we cannot do to make us right. And the heart of the gospel is that God is completely and utterly just, and he is the one who in mercy is going to take upon himself the judgment that we deserve and cannot survive, that he takes it upon himself in the death of his son upon the cross, and that when we call out to him and ask him to deal with us and rescue us because we can't save ourselves or fix ourselves because we can't leave ourselves to fix ourselves, that God, remaining just in mercy, also is the one who makes us right with himself. Jesus is the just judge who in mercy dies to justify all who humbly call upon him. I'll say it again. Jesus is the just judge who in mercy dies to justify all who humbly call upon him. Just head up a little bit, Romans 3:26, because this part of the Bible is leading up to this. It says in Romans 3:26, it was to show his righteousness that at the present time, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You know, Christians are just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We are not thinking that we are the richest, the best, the smartest, the most poetic, the most holy. At the heart of the gospel is that I am a beggar who has received from the just God that Jesus has done what I cannot do and what I need to have done, which is to reconcile me to God, that Jesus does that for me on the cross. He does it out of grace. He does it out of compassion. He does it out of love. He does it though I do not deserve it. He does knowing me exactly as I am, and still he does it for me. Friend, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Friend, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, but you have wandered far from him, there is no better time than now to call upon him that he might have mercy upon you and that you might receive what Jesus has done for you to be your Savior and your Lord. All of the book of Romans is summarized in Romans 1, verses 16 to 17. I'll read that and then I'll pray. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he died on the cross for us. We thank you that he is our Savior. We ask, Father, that for those who do not yet know him, that even now they might call out to you, that he might be their Savior and their Lord. And for us, Father, who have given our lives to Jesus, make us disciples of Jesus, gripped by the gospel, who live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, my name is George Sinclair. The show is Good News in the Morning, put on by Good News Christian Ministries. And we're going to go our way listening to Rich Mullins sing Hold Me, Jesus.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFR.